The title of today's consideration is, How Will the Gladness Come? Miracles, Godlike Powers, and Hopes of Abundance. The miracles of the modern day, the powers that seem to be Godlike, and we'll talk about that specifically, and the hopes of abundance that are seemingly on the horizon. And the thought of gladness and happiness that we have from the scriptures, like the one from Isaiah 35, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So we want to examine some of today's proclamations, declarations, aspirations, and desires about some gladness and abundance, and see if the hopes that we have as believers and what we are observing now in the world is possibly at a course of some synergy, and whether it will be something that will eventually result in that blessing that we expect. And you probably are suspecting that we will talk about some of these technological advancements, most definitely about artificial intelligence, or AI, and the AI-based inventions, which are currently quite well rising in priority, dominance, and they promise the improvement of the human condition. And surprisingly, I think every one of us here and many of those who you hear in the news will attest to it. These tools seem to work very well, much better than we would have imagined even a few years ago. I personally have a lot of enthusiasm and excitement about these tools and inventions. They do help with a lot of daily tasks that I take on, and I think it may be the case with many of us today. So definitely, they open a lot of new possibilities, new ways to work, and they answer, you know, a lot of questions. So why are we even talking about tools that we just use in our personal devices and on the computer, and somehow they are connecting with these inventions that are so broad and far-reaching that will have these implications for the world of mankind? Well, there is a strong connection, but we're going to develop it just to explain, perhaps if we haven't completely seen it, maybe these illustrations will help. The tools that we're talking about are based on AI and on models or sets of data that have been taken through laborious training. They try to mimic how our brain works and how our thought process works, so that as we do come to certain decisions, solutions, and discoveries, so these tools mimicking the way in which we think can come to similar solutions, discoveries, and inventions faster because they have more of this processing power. So the tools that we use even for our own studies and research are definitely very helpful to us. I'll just give you a few examples. Even the slides that you're about to see, there will be illustrations from some research that came in on this topic of abundance and promises of that and the powers and advancements of technology. All this was actually prepared using tools such as this one. This is called Notebook LM. It's a tool that allows you to obtain pretty well true to the source answers about some very large complicated source or document, and they come back to you with a very much distilled, refined, and summarized response. I'm sure some of you, if not many of you, have used tools like this. They do help us with any kinds of questions, whether it's scriptural research or some other topic that we might have interest in. And specifically, what you will see in this presentation is, for example, some graphical representations, maybe some slides, maybe some infographics, which these tools also generate and help you understand the topics you're interested in. Recently, too, you might recognize this little game that we had a few weeks ago. This tool was generated with some guidance and correction and assistance from the author, in this case myself, with a tool which was AI based. Previously, we created a study on the Book of Psalms with generated images and timelines of how the Psalms could have been created. All this and these tools are really helpful with these things. When you previously would have to hire somebody to say, hey, I'm working on this Book of Psalms and now I would like to help me depict this so that others could possibly see it, now you can say these words, but not to a person, but to this tool through a lot of different discussions and prompts and instructions. The tool is capable of creating this. What comes into this, just very much specifically, is you create a project for yourself of these various files and inputs and data that inform what you're trying to accomplish. The tool will help you with writing code, which otherwise you would have to write, and will then generate the solution in the way that you're imagining this. But this is only just one example in our case, in the case of our studies or our work, how these tools may be helpful to us. But when you take this at a larger scale and you multiply this effect and the creativity and success with these things in various disciplines, don't limit yourself to just research, but think about ways that have to do with material science, with creating and building, with the design, with robotics that will actually help you with these projects. You can definitely see how these things have a potential of really building upon each other and compounding these effects. So, therefore, this is really what is happening. And we, of course, know a lot and hear a lot of breakthroughs. There's this concept of moonshots where you don't necessarily develop gradually, but you decide that there is a goal in which you're hoping to reach, and you actually try to overshoot what you currently know with that purpose of getting to that far away point. So there is definitely great effectiveness to these tools. There is there's the ability to be effective and to realize your intent. But it works like this proverbial knife, right? That's something that is good and can be used for blessed and useful things, can also be dangerous and affect ways in which we live where caution and dangerous is associated with it. So sometimes you will see that these tools have a certain strange behavior. Like not too long ago, a question about how many R's are in the word strawberry. And the tools were insisting that there's just two R's. And if I asked you, you would probably have to think about this for a little bit, and you would say, oh no, there's three. But they were insisting, like, so how is it that this intelligent solution that can come back to you with these nice and formatted and smart ways, and yet has like some glitches in which you're actually surprised that very simple things, such as if I have a car and the car wash is about 50 yards away, should I drive or should I walk? And the tool would not understand that actually you would be able to, you kind of need the car in the car wash. So it would say, yeah, go ahead and walk. Well, this is a no-brainer. Right, so there is definitely an implication that what goes into this machine is a lot of training and a lot of experience. Just like our brains, and a child wouldn't be able to answer some questions like that, well, instantly we see that this experience, this training, and something called weights, which is the gradual way of tuning some parameters so that the answers will be evaluated as correct. All this has to happen. So even though these trivial mistakes do happen, there's also examples of how the system that works very well by itself autonomously, yet somehow makes demonstrates some rogue willfulness. And you probably hear about that quite often, how these things will break away, break out from their guardrails, and will reach out and possibly delete files or remove some data or, you know, hack into other systems. So there's definitely a lot of that. And there is governments that are being involved. You know, the governments say, no, you can't release this model, which is like the next generation of the solution, because it has implications for national security, or maybe for it has to still be reviewed and approved. And such has been the case with a few of the recent products. So you see how the things that we have so much ability to work with and utilize, and yet they have these impacts of such broad reach. So what is really going on? And, you know, answers abound on this topic. A lot of people are very excited about this. Just like you didn't find this topic 2 or 3 or 4 years ago very broadly, but nowadays, whenever you tune to various, you know, technical channels or professional channels, you will see AI almost in every message, and there is a lot of voices of excitement and voices of serious concerns. In fact, you have two camps. There is the tech optimists, the accelerationists that will say, this is the way to go. This is the promise that really holds up to us this great abundance, this idea of ensuring your every need in both physical and intellectual space. But there's also those who see that in the hands of men whose intentions are not controlled, that this could turn into an AI apocalypse. And they probably would be called doomers by those who are not, who are excited about it. Recently, there was a documentary a good program called the AI Doc. And as I realized, AI Doc in this case means not a doctor, but a documentary. And it was a perspective of a filmmaker, Daniel Rohrer, who prepared to be a father. And then he hears all these different news of gloom on the horizon. And he is about to be a father of a child, and that will be, you know, the whole future will be before them. And now, what is the implication for the world that he was going to be entering? So he interviewed a lot of different authorities in this space, who again were divided in this whole camp, and decided that he probably should become an optimist. That there was somewhat little that he could do to control it, but it was probably better for him to become an apocaloptimist. Okay, so that was the term he coined, and that's the movie that was titled. But as we can see, the division here is quite large. The case for optimism, as we said, accelerating innovation, various breakthroughs of discoveries and inventions, solving complex challenges and enhancing productivity and efficiency, human empowerment, global prosperity, economic growth, both with developing these tools and the results of what these lead, but also a case for concern, existential risk and autonomy, advances that are uncontrollable, and less and less human control in the tools that are so complicated and are supposed to work by themselves. And the societal disruptions, the fakes that, of course, are now more and more visible, and it's very difficult to discern whether something happened or not. Although, maybe you have already begun to see how some things are so obviously fake that you almost turn away right away. You may read something, and just 2 or 3 words from that text will say, ah, this is the so-called AI slop, which is like the term for finding that these many words that are coming at me, they're all artificially generated. So it's a good consideration for us as we use these tools for any sort of sharing of our message or sharing what we want to say, that we don't let up the control to a tool like this, but rather that we take responsibility and review every step of what we are trying to convey. Sometimes it's much easier to do it this other way and then end up with consequences. But as you see, there is more than just the communication. There is the tools and control systems such as energy and water and global regulation and possibly the risk of unchecked corporate power and so on. So where is this all leading is, of course, our question, because as believers, we want to understand what this and how this aligns with the expectations of God's kingdom. And a few terms that probably we want to learn about are, I think I've gotten myself into a loop speaking about loops, that, you know, there's all these frontiers, the products that have like the latest, most advanced capability in this space. And that there is a goalpost that the technologists have set for the threshold of the AI, and that is the AGI, is artificial general intelligence. It's the human level intelligence across disciplines. It's where you would say, oh, if I have this tool, then I actually don't even need a human to do this work for me. There is a point at which those who analyze this feel this technology will possibly come to. And finally, this AI singularity, which not knowing mathematics or physics very well, I thought it was something about something that's just single, one of a kind. But it's a special mathematical concept that has to do with a situation in which what you knew before and you kind of knew the formula for it and the concepts for it no longer is actually understood that way. It breaks out, just like this line here, breaks out from this trajectory, becomes like exponentially difficult to control. Those who watch the space expect that it's possible, that the machines that continue to evolve and self-improve will suddenly start breaking away from this ability to be controlled. And it's not an unrealistic possibility. So, interesting, they might even speak in their own language. By the way, I was quite amused to hear that, okay, well, maybe you will help, maybe you know this. Which language do those AI models really, are they really the most effective in? Okay, it is the Polish language, believe it or not. I was going to say maybe it's Hebrew, but no. Number six was English, but Polish was that. But that reminded me this one cartoon that I had seen some time ago, and it was back in Poland. This is not the cartoon because I could not find it. But in that scene, a manager comes to the employee, and after this amazing big computer that was just laboring so much and just spit out a sheet of paper that had the result, the boss says to the employee, hey, can you check this over? And of course, the hours that would take this employee to check that was kind of amusing. If we were to adjust it for today's day, maybe there would be someone who would have to ask, well, perhaps right now it's an employee that would ask the intelligent system to see if a mistake was made. But I just thought it's amusing how difficult it would now be with these complex systems to like double check there. And yet it is so important that we do that. So where does this lead us? And what else do we hear? Well, a book that recently came out and kind of has become an impetus for this talk was this book titled We Are as Gods. We Are as Gods by Peter Diamandis and Stephen Kotler. And we I was quite intrigued by that. And Peter and Stephen have written a few books together. I probably follow and hear more from Peter Diamandis, who is a accomplished communicator and like an entrepreneur who's interested in human longevity. In fact, he wrote books about that, about abundance, about longevity. And he is a self-proclaimed, but actually true to this mission, abundance evangelist. Okay, that's something interesting to hear about. He oftentimes puts out a podcast a few times a week called The Moonshots, and that's together with other highly qualified thought leaders. Other books that he wrote is Future is Faster Than You Think, or The Future is Better Than You Think. Well, this is quite optimistic. I would say this is something we want to take a look at. But this one really got my attention. We are as gods. So let's see what possibly is in this book that made us think it was you know, interesting. But definitely the title itself raises objections. And the subtitle, which is Survival Guide for the Age of Abundance, already is alluding to this theme of abundance that we are trying to explore a little more. And what does it mean that it needs survival? That's very interesting. If something is so great, do we really need survival? So this phrase, we are as gods, is not actually Peter or Stevens, but another man who in the 60s coined or was known for this phrase, Stuart Brandt, an environmentalist, who said back then, and this is his current picture, we are as gods and we may as well get good at it. This actually was somehow quoted in the context that for all the imaginary deities that we've petitioned throughout history who have failed to protect us from nature, from one another, from ourselves, we're finally ready to call on our own enhanced, augmented minds instead. It's a sign of social maturity that we take responsibility for ourselves. We are as gods, Stuart Brand famously said, and we may as well get good at it. This is from the book, The Robot Will See You Now, by John White. It's an extract of many different articles from related topics. So, we are as gods. What's kind of shaking us about this? Well, is it really something that we should be offended at? Because, you know, even our Lord said about men, when he was in the context, actually it was from the Psalm, when he was in the context of those who were disputing his claim of being the Son of God, that he said, well, isn't it said in the Psalms that you are gods and children of the Most High? And from our studies, we know that the meaning of someone who calls themselves a god or who could be called a god would be their ability to influence, their power, their extent of skills or ruling possibly among others. This is like a godlike thing. So perhaps we shouldn't be necessarily, put off by this kind of a title. And when it's a topic of survival guide for the age of abundance, I think we realize that if abundance was to be suddenly available to us, if scarcity on all areas was removed and abundance came in, it's very much of a kingdom problem. But even the Apostle Paul says we have to know how to abound and how to be abased. We need to understand how to deal with these different challenges. So in some way, perhaps we're still not yet critically looking at this book, but rather with interest. What is it that we are trying to say? And even in these words of the man who said these words at the beginning in the 60s, I think what he had in mind is that if indeed our powers and our skills and our reach is so vast, which I'm sure by then the civilization already went this far, we have a responsibility for this earth. We have a responsibility for the using these godlike skills wisely. And I think this is to the credit of those who are really realizing these things and are seeing that. But what is it that, for example, makes them make this claim that they are or that we are as gods? It's all these miracles of the Bible, which they say are now Tuesday. By the way, it was a little weird expression for me, but it means they are just a commonplace. It can happen any day. And all these different categories have to do with creation, provision, nature, healing, resurrection, judgment, protection, prophetic, and communication, and the victory. I'll just quickly get through a few of these slides that kind of illustrate this. Now, mind you, these are not pictures from this book. These are the words that were extracted from this book, and they are illustrated as slides by this tool, Notebook LM. So these are not definitely extracts from the book, but here the miracle of creation that is claimed as being part of these modern skills is creating something from, in the sense of synthetic biology or 3D printing or generative AI, which creates something from something else. Well, there is definitely a question of whether it's really creation out of nothing. So my comment would be, I don't know if this claim is exactly correct, but there is something to it when you have an array of atoms or particles and suddenly you 3D print a part that you just need for it. So perhaps there is some merit to that. Provision, multiplying the supplies and food, whether it's the vertical farming or lab-grown proteins or some other quick delivery, supplying the food that is available through the drone. Well, that's a claim that possibly could be made, although as we look at the scene of the multiplication that the Lord did of feeding the multitudes, I think it worked a little differently, right, when it was needed. Controlling nature, ability to steer weather, forecast and prepare and restore the ecosystem versus the Moses walking through parted waters or our Lord calming the sea. Or restoring the sight to someone who was blind but now can see in John 9:25. Here is a bionic sight device that is in development that could, through the very fast production cycle and research and development of these technologies, could be possibly implanted or into an eye and suddenly start seeing. Now, this claim I really had a hard time conceding to, but it had to do with the human revival, with organogenesis, with growing new organs from stem cells. And as it turns out, it doesn't have to be a baby's stem cell, but rather even from your cheek swab, you can obtain a stem cell that can be then trained to behave like the cell that you really need in your body. So the whole genetic engineering, I think it's more of life extension rather than resurrection, but nowadays the longevity optimists think that it may be about 150 years that some of us can live up to if we go along the different technological advice and tools and abilities that would be available. Whether it's also judgment, previously it was the law, it was God's possibly execution of that judgment. Now the correspondency to it is that the surveillance, the algorithmic justice, the pre-crime detection. So it's how is justice executed? And is that possibly miraculous? To some extent, it is. You know, it's hard to control in the intent of a person. And we know that in the future, it's this intent that will be worked on, that it will be the hearts of men that will have to change. But it's, even with that, God, who respects free will have to use some elements of and exert some elements of executive justice, so that in the scripture that they will not harm or destroy in all my holy mountain. I think it won't necessarily always be the willful collaboration, but rather perhaps a way in which these things can be contained. So perhaps there is something to these techniques and technologies that possibly might be used. We know that the Holy Spirit is a different technology altogether. But these hopes and these developments are quite interesting, whether it's protection or prophecy, which of course is a very interesting category of ability. Are we predicting? Do we have enough data to understand that this pattern has occurred before, therefore we can quite with great certainty predict that something will happen? This is the claim that's made in the book. We are as gods because these skills are so strong nowadays. And communication. You know, you had the Tower of Babel where confusion of tongues occurred, right? Now we've got ways in which we actually are reversing this. We are communicating even sometimes telepathically with an implant in the brain called Neuralink, or can have something akin to omnipresence, in which, yes, right now we are present with each other across many different thousands of miles, although it's not the same kind of presence, as Sister Hannah once reminded us that, yes, when we see each other on Zoom, it is not the same thing. And even when we have to do with, for example, our Lord, He is with us, but we don't necessarily appreciate and understand that presence as a spiritual being would. So there's definitely many levels of experiencing that presence. At least we are grateful for what we currently have. And victory in battle. So the defenses, the weapons, the things we don't necessarily want to think about as people that are focused on peace and are hoping for the Prince of Peace. So what do you think? Are these the miracles that we are hoping will bring the kingdom? Does the question of the John the Baptist apply here? Are thou the one that he should come, or do we look for another? Or is it more of a situation in which Pharaoh's magicians were able to reproduce some of the miracles that Moses could when he was standing before Pharaoh? And some of them they could, and some of them that could not. Incidentally, AI helped me remember that when the boils were demonstrated, the magicians couldn't really produce them also because they were affected by the boils and they couldn't get up and demonstrate anything. But what sounds right about these expectations, these claims and hopes of abundance? I think one is that there is a lot of optimism, a lot of hope and courage that mankind can achieve something. And that, despite being, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 2:12, without God in the world. Those who say they are as gods, and we who sometimes don't recognize God and yet have these powers, yet we are without God in the world until we recognize Him. There is the desire for abundance for all, which is a very commendable thing in a book like this that actually can help us desire that. And that recognition that when you deal with abundance, if it eventually comes, you have to know how to survive it. You have to know how to not just take it for yourself. You have to know how to share and how to deal with it. So there is some maturity that's needed, and I think a recognition in a book like this as well. What would we do with this vision if we had unlimited resources? Nowadays, most of our day is spent on how do I actually have enough supplies so that I can get on? How do I take care of some things that are nuisances or issues in my life? And they take up a lot of our time. But what if these things are completely removed and addressed, and suddenly we have all the time and all the resources and all the abundance? Where will we go? There is a lesson in character, a lesson in intentionality of what is it that we want to do next. And, of course, challenges are recognized. And in that book, there's a whole chapter about what it means to be a person that can achieve these things, that can be effective. It has to do with disciplining yourself, with growing your character. So I think those things were kind of sounding right about this. And as we think about these questions, we can recognize that it's not just a binary choice. That there is degrees of maturity and goodness in these questions. What's not right about this? I think the technological feats that are still not miraculous, as in the biblical miracles, it just does not feel that using technology applied to a human problem equates the miracle when God can actually heal our body directly. Although, as we were discussing this, still some technology is needed. When our Lord healed the blind man, the end result was it that perhaps previously the nerve endings that were not receiving the visual impulses were fixed and were corrected. How it happened, it is God's power. It is His Spirit. It's His knowledge of how these systems work. And now He is allowing mankind to peek more and more into how these things work. But will these tools be needed when His power and His Spirit is rolled out to the whole world? We think not. But from this book, and what's wrong with it, is that God Himself is missing. There is no acknowledgement of His existence, no recognition of His person, His character, or design for the world. Maybe that's not a popular stance to take these days. We don't want to be judgmental about authors or tech enthusiasts, because perhaps somewhere behind the scenes they are able to correlate and see God's system, but they don't proclaim that. There is no recognition, or man is not saying this is what we've achieved with God's help. And it does not really talk about the changing of the heart, but rather more the effect of the technology. And as much as the technology is very exciting, all these different companies are competing with one another. Countries are getting involved. It's a conflict situation. It's not necessarily the spirit of the Prince of Peace. But what we look at is this one, this oldie but goodie slide that we have from a prior presentation, that that we are at this time of this technological development, and very few think that there is a reason for it, that this is a God-ordained reason that these things have become available and are in our view at this time. Rather, it's the intelligence, it's the cumulative effect of everything that man has done. And this writer, even in 1867, wrote that there are these latent properties of the matter that man discovers and brings to light, which after remaining secret since the world began, they are thus called forth for the most important services. And how these different elements that, say, contribute to our smartphones are not man's creation, but rather they are a discovery and then invention based on that to actually build from the building blocks that the creator of the world has supplied. Therefore, what appeals to me is this little also generated picture of a father or a grandfather leaving the children with different kinds of creative toys in which they can utilize different materials and blocks. And he is quietly on his tiptoes leaving the room, and he is waiting to see what they will do. One of the things that children are actually asked is to say thank you for these things. And yet in these presentations, in the current spirit, we don't see this sense of gratitude. And we read in Romans 1:19-21, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God through these different elements, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks. So we hope that this time will be soon when people will recognize it. And we also recognize the thought that recently was brought to us, the meekness of God, His patience, His amazing generosity. Because if we were in this situation, someone did not recognize our gift, boy, if I was this grandpa, I don't think I would be an extremely patient one. So we learn a lot. And what do these kids discover? Well, one example of this is this solving of different disciplines. For example, solving biology or materials or math. There is this concept that we're very close, if not already accomplished, with solving a certain discipline. So we as believers use these tools as well, and there's a lot of excellent advice that we probably don't want to get get into, however, we do want to say that there's a lot of good warnings for us as well. A recent talk that was given by Brother Rick Cunningham on AI and boundaries is definitely highly recommended. And in it, a couple of things that he highlighted was the attention that we, you know, put and how sometimes we weaken our senses by allowing to passively for these tools to affect us, to inform us, without the physical effort of getting to the question. So in our studies or in our work, we may not retain as much because of these challenges. Another thing that he reminds us of, and this is again not his slide, but the text from his discourse illustrating this principle, that the Holy Spirit is not a commodity, so it cannot be obtained through these resources, or not an algorithm to query, but just as in the parable of the 10 virgins, which we recently discussed here, it must be purchased, in quotes, with your own time, with your efforts, with experiences, with prayer and reflection. So a good reminder for us. So what are some here is a very good and hopeful fix for loneliness and interactivity for our seniors, but this is still AI generated. But we can totally see how a very patient and a very skilled device that could be good to help with the loneliness or lack of interactivity would be helpful in this way. And some of these things probably will be emerging, which perhaps we will, you know, embrace. So there's definitely a lot of lessons, a lot of good lessons from this from the adoption of AI. Humankind and people have this parent and creator-like realization, which I think allows them and allows us to enter into the mind of God, that these things that we create are in our image, that there is a question of freedom and permission of bad thoughts and bad behavior, that we are possibly going to a utopia or a dystopia if human character cannot be fixed. And how do we build a society that can deal with these different advanced technologies and the abundance? And whether these things that we build even have a consciousness. There is the question of are we supposed to respect them and understand that they kind of have an identity of their own? Well, those things are definitely on the minds of men. Sometimes they're a little vain. We would probably say, well, that's a no-brainer. It's a machine. It really doesn't have, you know, any identity. But there are some that actually do proclaim that, yes, this is something we should start recognizing slowly, especially after these bots or agents do go out and post things on websites that seem to be posts from a person-like entities. And our question is, even when this abundance is reached, does it mean this gladness that we read in the book of Isaiah? We think it's different. We think that it is the character that needs to be changed, and all these material elements of abundance would be supplied in a different way. And Christians also have a varied outlook on these things. You know, in a general sense, Christians who don't believe in the future abundance in the earth, because to them the earth is optional in their scenario, they would probably still understand God's sovereignty, but it's kind of unclear what they think about these kind of dreadful implications. But what is the Bible student view? Bible students believe that the earth remains forever. That's what we know the truth is about the purpose of creation of the earth, that evil is permitted temporarily, that God will always be in control, and no matter what the fears or dangers, that they will be spared and brought back in the restitution. We also see that these are elements of the increase of knowledge and blessings that are restitution-like blessings. Also, we know that the prince of this world, Satan, still has influence on the world. So depending on which side of this view you might look at, you will either be quite optimistic, and you might say, just like early on, here is a observation from Brother Russell from 1913, that God gradually lifts the veil of ignorance, and men acting here as human channels sometimes don't know that it's God who is leading them, and that inventors stumble upon various breakthroughs. While the expectation of the tech enthusiasts is that this is all man's achievement and his accomplishments. Here is another positive, optimistic view, that these blessings steal over the world, that the spiritual influence is through the Lord's opening men's minds and understanding, that the knowledge is increasing, that this leads to rapid advancement in technology and education, that there's also reforms, there's more education, legal improvements, free markets, and that this leads to human uplift, which will bring mankind so much closer to embracing the principles of the new covenant. For example, this quote from 51:55, that the blessings steal over the world, and they come through human channels entirely unaware of being used by the Lord. But there's also the reason to be cautious, because if we believe that the world is still to face a crisis of big proportions, possibly one leading to destruction of many lives, and if we feel that the text, that the days would not be shortened, no flesh would survive, then we understand that possibly something like singularity, which possibly could be reached, might be contributing to this type of crisis. So we definitely have a number of views here. There is another slide that might compare them, but there's probably not enough time. But the optimistic versus spiritually cautious lens can be definitely looked at. So, how will this gladness come? I don't know if we have certainly answered this question. Gladness is more than abundance. It's a condition of heart. It requires the operation of this heart-changing Spirit of God, the Spirit in which the new covenant will be instituted, and that God, through His life-giving and healing Spirit, will raise the world from death, will make the whole human character and mind restored, and that the thousands of years of experiences previously, just like with systems that were trained like that, this human collective knowledge will be used for learning righteousness in the next nearly 1,000 years. So the building blocks that were left before perhaps will be used again and continue to be used to help communicate, understand, and maybe new building blocks will be supplied in the future. But we are looking forward to this future that God has prepared. And in the meantime, we want to trust in God's power and wisdom beyond our own human wisdom. Be responsible and speak from the heart. Even if we use these tools, watch, pray, learn, and grow. And we end with Romans 8:38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the long list of all these different possibilities, and I'm sure creations like this, human creations, sometimes might be on this list, but we are assured of this closeness and power that goes above all. And so that's our message for how this gladness will come. And hopefully we continue and we conclude for now, and may the Lord guide us as we progress.